The title of this message today is Christ's Work Finished, or is it a work in progress? The Church of God is moving into the time of the year when the thoughts of the upcoming fall holy festival season are becoming more and more prevalent. During this current time in which we live, I do not know how many are truly involved in the most important work of God, how many people are truly, deeply, personally invested in this way of life, in being a member of God's family. One of the questions that I've wondered about over recent years is how many people have been involved in God's plan of salvation over the past 75 to 100 years. Only God knows. Many of the older members of the Church of God recall that there was a time at the Feast of Tabernacles that there is a reported attendance of over 150,000 people in the Worldwide Church of God meeting. This included all that were in attendance, those that were baptized, those that were sanctified in a family calling, but then as well as those that were just there to pass the time. I suppose one of the most important questions a person can ask is, of all people that are alive today that have been involved in God's plan of salvation, who will be in God's kingdom? This is obviously a question that has yet to be determined. And brethren, this is not a question that is designed to judge or be harshly criticizing anybody. I hope it's a question of loving concern. I'd like you to go to 2 Peter 3. Second letter of Peter, chapter 3. Reading in verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As God desires all to come to repentance, so should we desire this for all who have known, do know, and ultimately shall know the goodness of God. We cannot be grateful enough for the one true Almighty God, the Father, whom we worship. We simply cannot be grateful enough for that. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must do that. He tells us to. We must never forget, reflecting back upon the sermonette, we must never forget that He is the Almighty God. And His Son is at His right hand, administering His Father's will upon the earth. And especially with those whom God the Father has chosen. I'd like you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, starting in verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Christ makes a very, very eye-opening, mind-opening, ear-opening statement towards the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to Matthew 7. Because he says something there that needs to get everybody's attention that reads it. Matthew 7, starting in verse 20. Actually, verse 20 kind of concludes a previous comment, but it moves right into the following comments that Jesus Christ makes. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are those who say they know God and they know Christ. The purpose of this message is to address the simple facts that to become a Christian, stay a Christian, and enter into the kingdom of God is a very challenging and difficult work. With all due respect, and I know y'all know this, it is the most challenging and difficult work a human being can be rendered to. Within worldly Christianity, the modern Christian world, the answer to the question I previously asked, who will be in the kingdom of God? The modern Christian world says, well, everyone who professes the name of Christ will be in the kingdom of God. We all see that their perspective of God's kingdom is quite different than what Scripture reveals. I found an article online, and I found it profoundly, familiar, but at the same time, very, very eye-opening. And the title of this article was, The Finished Work of Christ, What Does It Mean? Written by a man by the name of Bill Snell. I'm assuming that he is a minister in a Protestant church. When Christ was on the cross drawing his last human breath, he said, it is finished. Well, was it or wasn't it? If it was finished, what was it? Understanding the glorious message of God, abundant grace towards all believers, isn't new. It may be new to many, but it certainly isn't new like some modern novel movement within the church that is fashionable for a short time. He goes on to quote a sermon that was given by a man in 1861. And here's the essence of what this sermon concludes. This is from the man that spoke in 1861. His name was Octavius Winslow. What a spring of comfort flows from it to the true believer amid his innumerable failures, flaws, and imperfections. What service do you perform? What duty do you discharge, which you can say it is finished? No, not one. Your service is imperfect. Your obedience is incomplete. Your love is fluctuating. Yes, upon it all are the visible marks of human defilement and defect. But here is the work which God most delights in. It's finished. You are complete in Christ. If Christ's atoning work is finished, what folly and what sin to attempt to supplement it. What vast numbers are doing this? Away with your tears, away with your confessions, away with your duties, away with your charities, away with your repentance, away with your faith. If these things dare to take their places side by side with the finished work of Christ, see that you attempt to add nothing to it. The man with this article, he goes on to list 13 things. And without a doubt, he quotes Scripture perfectly. But every one of these 13 things, and if somebody wants to, I just don't have time to go through the whole thing. But what I notice is that every one of these 13 statements he makes is identifying the beginning of a person's Christian life. And nothing is talked about following the Christian's life. One of the examples, either my sins are pardoned and fully dealt with, or I am guilty and condemned. Another one, he says, either my sinful nature died with Christ, or it's still alive, and I am owned and condemned by my sin. These are some really, really subtle statements that he makes in this. Religions and religious-minded men simply do not trust the finished work of Christ as being fully satisfying to the Father and sufficient for our transformation as believers. Here is my conclusion. This is what this man writes. If Jesus didn't do it for you, it didn't need to be done. If He did do it for you, it is because you could not do it yourself. That's it. We recently received our newest copy of the Good News. And in the opening page, Mr. Scott Ashley, who is the managing editor of the Good News magazine, he always has a very nice introduction to the issue of the Good News magazine. And this is the newest one, if you haven't received it yet. The Coming Into War. And there's just a very, very simple point. Mr. Ashley goes through and he identifies that when he was a young man, he knew it was his duty to eventually go into the military, serve in the military, because his dad did and his uncles did. But then all of a sudden, God called his mom and dad. They came into the church. He started changing his life with his parents. And he goes through a number of examples of what he went through here. But then he makes a statement. It dawned on me that those words describe me too. And he's talking about a scripture in Isaiah 59, 7 through 8, where it says, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Wasting and destruction are in their paths, the way of peace they have not known. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes the way shall not know peace. And then Mr. Ashley says, it dawned on me that those words describe me also, and that if I were to ever have a life that would be pleasing to God, it would have to begin with a change of my heart and a change of my mind. Now, 45 years later, I am still working on that change, still trying to become more like God, still trying to become less like me. Very, very revealing. I think everybody can relate to that. It's being called by God, blessed with His Holy Spirit, and understands this Christian walk. Brethren, we realize that the choice to become a Christian does not begin with us. It begins with God the Father. It is a miracle. It begins at the throne of the supreme sovereign ruler of the universe. God the Father. Put these in your notes. I know you're familiar with them. I know you know where I'm going here. John 6:44. And then it's repeated in John 6:44. 64 and 65. I'll go ahead and read 64 and 65 in John 6. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would obey Him. Why did He know that? Because He and His Father are one. You know, I just personally believe that when God the Father decides to call someone, He also lets Jesus Christ know it. Hello? Yeah. Yes, He does. Son, I'm going to call this person. Yes, sir, I understand. Verse 65. Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. We have to have God's permission to address our Savior. We understand that Scripture has revealed that Satan has blinded the vast majority of mankind to not know or understand the marvelous plan of God's salvation. We don't have time to go through these three next verses, but I want you to put them in your notes. John 12, the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians 1 through 2. First chapter, second chapter. And then the final chapter of Acts, Acts 28. Just review these in your Bible study this week. The simple fact that God is not working with everybody. That's down the road. This marvelous and stunning plan of salvation is why creation, time, and humanity exist. It's the ultimate reason why this earth exists and why humanity is. If you've never seen the wonderful, incredible, well, I'm not going to say it's life-changing, but it is. It's profoundly fun to watch. Find the documentary, The Privileged Planet. It is a number of very highly educated professors that gather together. They prove that this planet is unique for a very special reason and purpose. And they do it all with scientific reasoning, facts, and formulas. It's pretty amazing. And it's fun to watch. We of the House of God have just concluded three festivals of God's plan. Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and of course, Pentecost. We're now moving steadily to the fall season that reveals God's direct intervention in the affairs of humanity. That's what these next four are all about. There's going to be the perfection of God's church to start it off with. And it's amazing that it's just, it's less than 3 months away, 2.5 months, something like that. And as all of us know, it goes fast. Before we know it, we're going to be heading that direction. Everybody to the feast. Keep the feast. Festivals, I should say. Keep them. You need to be there. But you know, brethren, Satan's doing all he can to see to it that this plan is confused by his great deception to as many as he can possibly get a hold of. Brethren, one of the ways he does this is to convince as much of humanity that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. That's the false gospel. I believe it's either in... Well, we can go there right quick. Let me just run there. I apologize. I didn't have this in my notes. I just want to make sure that I'm quoting it properly. Yes, in Galatians 1. Starting in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Serious situation. Double curse inspired by God, promoted by Paul. Very serious. Serious matter. Another way that you heard this false gospel, once saved, always saved. These comments have been mentioned numerous times over the past months and years. The finished work of Christ. I'd like you to go to John 19. I just want you to go ahead and take a look at this scripture, because this is the scripture that this whole false doctrine is based upon. John 19. Verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. That was the conclusion of Christ's physical ministry when he died. Brethren, years ago, I worked for a company down in Southeast Texas. And I worked for them for 6 years. And kept the Sabbath, kept the holy days, and it was with a lot of conflict. There were a number of times that I was put on probation. I was asked to take 3 days off and think about it. And it went on for 6 years. And then finally, 1 year, they had their fill. And they fired me. And in my final interview with all my supervisors, and they were taking their turns, letting me have it, one of my supervisors stood up and he quoted this scripture. "It is finished!" And he got up and he was so mad he walked out of the room. Didn't break my heart. I was glad to see him walk out of the room. So anyway. And it's not so much that I kept the commandments of God. They just couldn't stand the fact I kept the Sabbath. Because my top boss looked at me and said, "You know, the thing that makes me so mad is that you're telling me I'm wrong." I mean, I can remember him saying it just like he said it yesterday. I said, "I've never told you you're wrong." "Yes, you have." By my conduct. Made him feel guilty. Good. Someday he'll remember it. Not to my glory, but to the great God. And your brother, I've told you many, many times, there's times when I listen to Christian radio, and I've talked about this before, that people will call in and they'll all of a sudden just say, "Oh, I've had this horrible life, I've had addictions." And they are tragic. Many of the stories are profoundly tragic. But then all of a sudden, all they'll say is that, "I've come and accepted the name of Christ and my life has changed." And they don't go into super, super detail, but never have I ever heard them talk about the steps that are revealed in this Bible as to what a person must do when God calls them. I'd like to read the final page of this so-called article here. And he's talking about, I'm just going to take on where it says, if Jesus didn't do it for you, it didn't need to be done. If he did it for you, it is because you could not do it for yourself. This truth is a game changer. Live out your life as a Christian, fully secure, accepted in the Beloved, and bathed in the reality of Christ's righteous, holy, sanctified, resurrected life in you. He's your hope of glory and nothing else. A life based on human effort seeks to imitate God. And that point there where he says, based on human effort. Brethren, our lives are not based on human effort. They are not. I'd like you to go to Ephesians 2. You know this scripture. But this is what our life is based on. I know the Ephesians were of pagan origin. God had called them out of the world just as He's called us out of the world. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. Now therefore you are now no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now let's go to Matthew 28. You know, when you read the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ likens someone who builds their home, their life, on the sound foundation of God's way, His Word, His truth, His law. And He compares it to those who build their life on a faulty foundation, on the sand, and how it collapses when major troubles come. But in Matthew 28, there's a few short verses there we refer to as the Great Commission. Let's go ahead and read this, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. I've always found it amazing that there's that one little statement there, but some doubted. I've always just been kind of curious about that. What did they doubt? My personal question. Continuing on, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Brethren, this is the outline of our lives. Mistakenly, certain Protestant groups will think that this is identifying the Trinity. It is not. It's identifying the baptismal sequence. Number one, where it says baptizing them in the name of the Father. It's God who calls us. God the Father calls us. He's the one who calls us to repentance. Number two, Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. He assists in fulfilling the necessary activities, the personal covenant relationship to begin to develop with God the Father. Let's go to Romans 5. We know that Jesus Christ was the supreme sacrifice. He represented all the sacrifices that Israel had been engaged in. I can't remember for how long they kept the sacrifices. But Jesus Christ represented each and every one of them. Notice Romans 5, starting in verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jesus Christ did the impossible for us. Very, very grateful for that. The third point is that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Going just kind of bouncing back to the Great Commission. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we accept that supreme sacrifice. Because we are being led by God's goodness to repentance. We know we're starting to be introduced to how important, how magnificent, how beautiful, how awesome was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have obediently responded by His grace to God's calling and observed the rules that have been placed us in position to receive the free gift of the Spirit of God. I'll say it again. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit because we have obediently responded by His grace to God's calling, and we have observed the rules that have placed us in position to receive the precious free gift of the Spirit of God. We know that that gift is free, but you have to do something to receive it. Acts 5. Another scripture that I know you're very, very well aware of. Fifth chapter of Acts. Peter and some of the other apostles have been brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're being raked over the coals, if you will. Starting in verse 29 of Acts 5. Just jumping into the middle of a thought here. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey Him." You cannot be disobedient to God and receive the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that when God calls you, you become perfectly obedient. But what I am saying is that there are certain things that we have to do. Counseling with the ministry. Doing our utmost best to understand what God is doing with humanity. Then we have to go to the ministry. Honestly, in submission, when they recognize we are ready to be baptized. We are then fully baptized in some immersion, raised up, the hands of the ministry are laid upon our heads, we are prayed over, we receive the Holy Spirit. This is obedience, brethren. You have to do that to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, brethren, when I was baptized in 1981... Well, kind of getting ahead of myself. If you notice here, let's go back to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Because the final verse of that chapter, I mean, you talk about thousands of sermons could probably be given just about this final verse. Verse 20 of Matthew 28. After baptism, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Jesus Christ commanded us a lot. Told us to do a lot of things that modern Christianity poo-poos. You don't have to do that. where they're flying in the face of the words of Jesus Christ. In 81, when I was baptized, I was engaged in a council session with my minister right after the baptism. And he welcomed me into the family and the church of God. And he stated, "You are now dwelling with some of the most wonderful people on earth, but they're not perfect." The first thought that came to my mind, what? They're not? See, I'd been taught that after baptism, you would be perfect. That was my Protestant teaching. Suddenly coming out. Well, why aren't they? You know, showing what a little baby in Christ I was. And then over years and over years, I've been introduced to this continuing work of Christ. Brethren, we of God's house must make a very sound distinction between what is good and what is holy. There is a profound difference between both of those. And it can mean the difference between life and death. The Sermon on the Mount introduces and initiates a person to God's way of life. Christ could not be more clear. It is a section of Scripture. It is law abiding. It is hard work. It is productivity. It is responsibility. It is stewardship. It reveals benefits and it reveals blessings for doing all these things. Notice Matthew 7. Going back to this beautiful message from Christ, the beginning of His ministry. Starting in verse 12 of Matthew 7. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." We are a very, very deeply blessed people. It is hard work. It is hard work. It is not easy, but it is profoundly beneficial. It is profoundly pleasing to God that we do what we do. It's wonderful. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 11. We know this to be the faith chapter. The way of life begins with the gift of God's invitation, followed by the giving of His gift, followed by rewards in this physical life, with the ultimate destiny of an inheritance and a much higher reward when we become a spirit being. And it is given to those who have diligently sought to please God. Notice Hebrews 11, verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Brethren, how can you diligently do nothing? I suppose I can be diligently lazy. I don't know, that sounds so silly to me. That word diligently. The combined presence of God's grace, mercy, and generosity and power enables us to please Him. The very important understanding, of the godly concepts of a gift, an inheritance, and a reward completely refute the idea of Christ's work being finished. The gift, the inheritance, and the reward. When you think about a gift, it's a present, anything given or bestowed, anything, property of which is voluntarily transferred from one person to another without compensation. Desire to give somebody a gift. Let's go to Romans 6:23. Just another scripture that you know. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift that we receive through God's precious Son. Notice Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Bottom line of all these scriptures that I'm just quoting right now, it starts with God. It's got to start with God. I mean, no human being can suddenly say, well, I wonder if there's a God. You know, I tell you what, I'm going to demand that He save me. I want to live forever. Can't start with a human being. It's got to start with God the Father in His due time. 2 Timothy 1. In verse 6, Paul, of course, talking to Timothy, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, like anyone that has ever received the Holy Spirit, Timothy obeyed. But it was still a gift given by the Almighty God. The concept of an inheritance. It is the receipt of property as a gift or by legal right, usually upon the death of one's father. And this is, of course, in reference to biblical inheritance. The Apostle Paul explains that the Christian spiritual inheritance is based strictly on our relationship to Christ. Notice Galatians 3. Let's go ahead and go over here to Galatians 3. Starting in verse 26. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We shall receive an inheritance, and it is a magnificent inheritance. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8:28. Romans 8, verse 16 through 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We are going to receive a magnificent inheritance, the kingdom of God, eternal life. Paul also declared that the Spirit's indwelling power is both the sign and the seal that we are heirs of God's promise. Ephesians 1, and I can just go ahead and read this, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. We have an incredible destiny, brethren, an incredible destiny. But there's something also in cooperation with this gift into the wonderful destiny of the inheritance that God has in store for us. It's known as a reward. A reward is something given in return for service. It's a benefit received. It's interesting, in the Bible, you can be rewarded for being evil, and you can also be rewarded for doing well. When the Son of Man returns in His glory, notice what it says in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. There is a reward coming with Jesus Christ when He returns. Notice Revelation 22. And this is just a repetition of the scripture we just read. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. We have something to do, brethren. We will. Well, judgment begins in the house of God. You know that scripture. God is watching us. We're not going to go through this entire chapter, but in your Bible study later on, review the 25th chapter of Matthew. There are three very interesting and revealing parables from Christ that reveals the principles of diligence. It reveals the principle of reward, and it reveals the principle of inheritance directly associated with entering the kingdom of God. The one about diligence is the 10 virgins. There were 5 foolish, there were 5 that were wise. This is the lesson of being prepared and alert at all times. The parable about reward. This is the parable of the talents given to the servants who received gifts from their Lord, and they were profitable stewards. He gave them more when He returned. There was one that misbehaved, did not take it seriously. The one of inheritance is the separation of the sheep and the goats. This is revealing the judgment to those who did or did not express loving, unselfish service to those who were in need. Christ makes a remarkable statement that combines reward and inheritance to reveal that those that are called by God and enter into this way of life have something to do. There's a very wonderful benefit for diligently engaging what we should be doing in this physical life as Christians. Notice Luke 18. In this unique section of Scripture, Christ is approached by a young man who kind of wants to test him about the commandments. Jesus Christ kind of puts him on the spot, finds out that he's pretty covetous, and he goes away very sad. Christ challenges him, "Get rid of everything you got and come and follow me." The young man couldn't do it. Beginning in verse 26 of Luke 18, "Those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' But he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' Then Peter said, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So he said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life.'" Brethren, we receive rewards now for what we do. I am very, very challenged in time, but I could sit down with you for hours telling you about the rewards, the blessings, the benefits that me and my family have received because of walking in this way of life. And some of those blessings have come out of nowhere, shocking all three of us. And it'll take only God Himself to look at me and say, "No, Ralph, these were just coincidence. I had nothing to do with it." I just can't believe that. The great God loves to bless us, brethren, for being obedient. He just does. 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, starting in verse 5. Of course, this message of continuing guidance and mentorship from Paul to Timothy. Verse 5, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Endure unto the end, brethren. There's more than just eternal life that's going to be offered to us or given to us. There's much, much more. Brethren, Christ's work is not finished. There continues to be a profound work to do on this earth within His church for one and all to be deeply committed to. This work involves the combined efforts of the church to preach the good news of the imminent intervention by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to the establishment of His kingdom upon this planet. You think it's needed now? You bet. But it's going to be staggering to us. You know, in that scripture in Matthew 24 where it says that if Christ does not return, no life will continue on this earth. That is just staggering. Thank God that it's going to end and Christ is going to intervene. Brethren, this work involves the individual efforts of the disciple of Christ. It involves the ambassador of Christ to be committed, convicted, and courageous in developing the character of God. This is a moment-to-moment challenge that occurs every day in the life of a true Christian. Every day. Philippians 2. Please. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yes, we should. We should be shining as lights in the world. We're going to be greatly challenged on this. Greatly challenged. One final scripture, Revelation 19. I used to get a kick out of Mr. Armstrong when he'd take you to the end of Revelation. He said, "There's good news here, brethren. We win." And he'd slam his fist down on the table. And Revelation 19, reading 5, starting in verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all of you, His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Right blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." Brethren, we've been called to that incredible marriage supper. But it's more importantly, we are called as Christ's bride. Work out our salvation. Brethren, may God bless your work. May God bless your work. As you cooperate with Him, as you cooperate with His Son, at becoming more like them in these most critical days that lie ahead. Review John 17. Because Christ simply just said, "I want them to be like me and you, perfectly united with us." Happy Sabbath, brethren. Please continue to have one of the greatest, most wonderful, fulfilling Sabbaths that you've ever had in your life.